The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship and a very happy Easter to you all. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn 410, Jesus Christ is risen today. 410. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Today we remember the glorious resurrection from the dead of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you who brought life and immortality to light. We praise you, Holy Spirit of God, who shed abroad the love of Jesus in our hearts. All praise and thanks be to you, our God, blessed Trinity, now and forever. Lord, we acknowledge that we are unworthy of your redeeming grace. We have not always believed your promises, nor trusted in our living Lord. For all the ways in which we have failed you and come short of the grace you have given us, we ask your forgiveness. Bring us from the death of sin into the life of righteousness. Help us to set our hearts not on earthly things, but on things heavenly, so that we may live in this world with the life which Jesus gives, and so that we may share in our Lord's resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We welcome to the church today the young people of the Jesus and Me Club and their leader, Louisa Chisholm. And they're going to sing for us these two things that are mentioned on the leaflet. I hand over now to Louisa to bring them forward.
Good morning. This month, the Jam Club have been very busy. They've made their Easter garden that's at the front door. They've drawn pictures of the three empty crosses. They've done pictures of the stones that have rolled away. They have a surprise for you at the end of the service, so if you all go out the front door, you'll have a wee surprise. And they've also done learned the hymns that they're going to sing now.
Calvary.
Thank you, Louisa, and the young people. Now we're going to sing hymn 413, The Day of Resurrection, 413. We read God's word, and I have made a change in my first plan so that the reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 12, at verse 1. Isaiah, chapter 12, at verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 1. John, chapter 20, at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been round Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 412, "The Strife is O'er," 412.
Thank you.
John's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 13, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. And at verse 15, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And at verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which is teacher. And at verse 17, go to my brothers and tell them. Maybe there are not many Christian people who are like Mary of Magdala. Tradition has it that Mary was a sinner, a particular kind of sinner, whom Jesus had rescued from her particular kind of sin. Maybe we, the Christians and churchgoers of the 21st century, maybe we are quite prepared to admit to being sinners, but many of us might be quick to point out that our particular kind of sin is different from that of Mary of Magdala, not so degrading. We're not like her. The early disciples of Jesus came to realize that they were apostles. A disciple is literally one who is learning. An apostle is one who is sent out. When they became conscious of themselves as apostles, they were careful to define what constituted an apostle. It had to be someone who had accompanied with Jesus, and it had to be someone who was a witness of the resurrection, one who had met the risen Lord. Now, who of all those who could claim to be apostles of Jesus, who was the very first to achieve those qualifications? According to John's Gospel, the answer to that question is straightforward and unequivocal. Mary of Magdala, that well-known sinner with her particular kind of sin, the first person to qualify to be an apostle, first to see and meet and talk with the risen Lord. So whether we see her particular kind of sin as being different from our own and more degrading than our own, whether we see it that way or not, it's good that we pay attention to how it was for Mary of Magdala, the first person to meet and talk with the risen Lord. And when we think of the experience of Mary, the first Easter experience, in the course of a few short verses in John's Gospel, we see four different things. We see Mary at the stage of utter loss, totally unable to find the Lord or feel his presence. They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. Then we see her catching a glimmer of light as she finds someone to whom at least she thinks she can tell her trouble. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Then comes the stage of discovery and joy and worship. Jesus said, Mary. She turned and said, Rabboni, my master. But it doesn't end there for Mary. There is a fourth stage in her Easter experience. Mary is sent to pass on the good news. Go to my brothers and tell them. Can't we see these as four stages in the Christian experience? Four stages in the experience of Mary of Magdala on the first Easter morning, four corresponding stages in the experience of many a Christian, maybe you and me. So what are they again, those four stages? The first stage, the stage of loss and perplexity. They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. Mary naturally felt the loss of Jesus, because Jesus had meant everything to her. She had pinned all her hopes on him. And when we pin all our hopes on anyone or anything, we are extremely vulnerable. When anything happens to the person or the thing on which we've pinned all our hopes, the bottom has fallen out of our life. The bottom had fallen out of Mary's life. I wonder when she realized it was going to happen. At the beginning of Holy Week, when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the posture of a king coming in peace, when the crowds welcomed him and the people laid their garments and their branches and leaves down for him to walk on and ride on, and the children were singing in joyful welcome, when all that was happening, did Mary realize then that the Jesus on whom she was pinning all her hopes was so near to death? I would think not. And as the week went on and incident followed incident, and Jesus was well aware of the enmity of the scribes and Pharisees and their ability to whip up the fervor of the common people, as that week went on, still it's unlikely that Mary of Magdala suspected the way the week would end. It was no wonder that when Good Friday came and they had seized Jesus and tried and condemned him and he was led away to be crucified, Mary was thunderstruck and overcome with grief. The Sabbath was always a quiet day, but the Sabbath which followed the first Good Friday must have been something extraordinary for Mary of Magdala. It must have seemed interminably long, not able to do anything, only wait. What did she want to do anyway? Well, she wanted to go where they had laid the body of Jesus and anoint it and treat it with the dignity and respect which it was proper, according to her custom, to treat the body of one who had just died. Then eventually the end of the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Mary was not the only one. Apparently there were other women who went to the tomb, but Mary was there. She went as quickly as she could. And when they got there and found the tomb open and empty of the dead body, the other women maybe went away, but Mary stayed. Probably she didn't know why she stayed. She had no plan B to fall back on. She was just at a loss and perplexed. And when the angels appeared, it still didn't seem to strike her that things were not as she had first thought. All she could say to them was this pathetic cry of perplexity. They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. Then came immediately the second stage for Mary. She didn't get a chance to pass gradually from one stage to another. Things happened quickly. Suddenly, when she turned round, someone was standing there. Right away, Mary had to fit this person into her already channeled thinking. Who could this be? He must be somebody who works here. He must be the gardener. The great thing about meeting the gardener was that it gave Mary someone to talk to tell about her trouble. What she did say to him was pathetic, really. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Mary was going to get him. She was going to lift the body of Jesus, a full-grown man of the outdoors in his early 30s, carry the body away. She didn't say to where. Maybe she hadn't thought that bit out yet. The story doesn't dwell on that moment, the moment of Mary's mistaking Jesus for the gardener, but we can dwell on it for a moment. It shows Mary just getting the merest glimmer of hope. Not hope that Jesus is alive. Mary's hopes don't go to that length. Just hope that this man might be able to tell her what has happened to the dead body which she has come here to honor. It's no wonder, really, that Mary doesn't recognize Jesus in that moment. She's too distraught, too taken up with the tragedy of the whole thing, too much concerned with what she has to do for this dead body. But there is a glimmer of hope of some kind. Things may not be quite as bad as they were. There is still the loss of her Lord, but she's not quite so completely alone as she was. There is someone to talk to about it. Mary's experience up to that point is a very human experience. Maybe we've been through it. The bottom has dropped out of our world. Whatever it was on which we had been pinning our hopes, that has been taken from us. There is the feeling of utter loss and perplexity. They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. And if there appears a glimmer of hope, it's only a glimmer. It's only that our trouble, although it's still with us and still as bad as it was, it can be told to somebody. Maybe we know that stage as well. If we have known the first two stages, which were part of the experience of Mary of Magdala at the very first Easter, then we do well to remember that there is a third stage. There is a lifting of the gloom. There is a breaking through of the truth. There is a recognition of the Lord. Maybe we couldn't see him at first because of our tears, literal or metaphorical. Maybe we couldn't see him because we were facing the wrong way. Jesus said, Mary, she turned and said, my master, turned because she had been facing the wrong way. It's a very common experience, failing to recognize the risen Lord, failing because in our human experiences, with all their tragedy and all their trauma and all their stress, we're facing the wrong way. So let's remember that there is a third stage, and the risen Lord is waiting to take us to it. But maybe we already know this third stage. Maybe indeed we have met the risen Lord. After all, here we are at worship on this day of resurrection. We've come to worship and we've come to share in his victory over death and the grave, over sin and evil, over tragedy and sorrow. If there are parallels in our life to the first three stages of the experience of Mary of Magdala, then let us remember that there is also a fourth stage. We used to have some cassettes which we played in the days when cassettes were the modern thing. Those particular ones were made by a group called the Fisher Folk. The message on one of them was, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Jesus said, go to my brothers and tell them. That is the crux of the matter, isn't it? Christian faith is not something with which to rest happy ever after, rejoicing in having found the Lord, or rather, having been found by him. Having found us, he sends us. There is a message to pass on. The whole of the rest of our life is meant to be a passing on of the Easter message. We're meant to live our life in such a way that every day and in every possible way, we're making him known, passing on his word to others with whom we come in contact. Mary of Magdala, a sinner whose experience is very like our own, the desolation when they've taken away our Lord and we don't know where they've put him, the solace of having someone to tell our troubles to, hearing him say our name, and the moment of recognition. And is there not for us also the inescapable command, go to my brothers and sisters all over the world, wherever we'll meet them in the course of daily life, go to my brothers and tell them. We have a message to pass on. May God make us able and willing to pass it on. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Thank you. Hymn number 425, The Saviour Died, but Rose Again Triumphant from the Grave, 425. Let us pray. Almighty God, we acknowledge your goodness to us with these material offerings which we bring and dedicate to you. Grant that along with earthly things, we may yield to you the obedience of our will and the service of truly devoted lives. Today especially, Lord, we thank you that you have brought life and immortality to light through the victory of Jesus Christ. We join with Christians everywhere worshiping today and thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to earth in human form and took a humble position, even to the extent of going to the cross, so that he might display your redeeming love. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead so that he dies no more and death has no more power over him. We thank you that he has opened the kingdom of heaven to all those who believe and put their trust in you. And we ask you to help us to trust you and believe in you more firmly. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, whose Son Jesus Christ sent apostles out to make him known to all the world, we pray you to fill the church with his risen power. Bless and inspire those who are called to minister in his name. Bless those who serve you in the work and worship of the church, that they may bear fruit abundantly to your glory. Bless those in positions of authority and responsibility, and rule the hearts of people so that in human life there may be peace and mutual love and concern. We commend to your care those who are ill, those whose lives are made hard by circumstances, those who have any sorrow or cross to bear. Give to them all, and to those whom we love, the assurance that nothing can separate them from your love, the love we know in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we thank you for the great cloud of witnesses by whom we are surrounded. Grant that we may die to sin and live only for you, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, I don't know how many of you were here for the breakfast this morning. It always says on our leaflet that there's going to be tea and coffee available afterwards. We haven't made them available today because we had the breakfast beforehand, but that is otherwise than today a regular feature of our worship, of course. So no tea and coffee today, but back to normal for these things next Sunday. Our closing praise today, 419, Thine Be the Glory, 419. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.